spend time thinking about heaven and going there. We talk about God, how we ought to serve Him, and how we need Him in our lives, and how we can put our trust and our hope into His Word. We talked this morning about some things that would help us in believing the Word of God. In fact, as Sister Annette said after services, why wouldn't you believe with all of those evidences and all of those things that are there in the Scriptures that talk about God's love and the miracles and such? And we've talked a couple of times about the need to look into the Old Testament and still continue to use it, how it's not our law today, it's not the commands God's given us, but it is a place where we can go to find examples and lessons. One of the things that I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how new of a Christian you may be, one of the things that we all have to be reminded of, and all of us, at least I do, continually need help with, is dealing with temptation. We're going to be tempted, and we need to know how to deal with temptations. And one of the places we can go to the Old Testament Scriptures that gives us a very vivid example of some of the best courses of action to take in dealing with temptation is the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. It is a very vivid and visual example of the steps to take to deal with temptation that we are faced with. And the steps that we can see happening in the life of Joseph here in this particular event are things that we can apply to our life in any instance of temptation. Some of them are easier than others. Some of them are much more difficult. But the steps that we see taking place in the life of Joseph here are steps that can help us. Certainly we know the story of Joseph. He was one of Jacob's 12 sons. He was favored of his father because of his mother. He's the one who had the coat of many colors. He was the one who was sent to check on his brothers, and his brothers stole his coat and put blood all over it. And they put him in a pit, and they sent and made their father think that he was dead because they sold him to some ones who were going down into Egypt. And we find in verse 39 that Joseph, being taken down to Egypt, or in chapter 39, I should say, Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. He became a slave in the household of Potiphar. But the Lord was with Joseph. You continue reading there, we find that the Lord made him a successful man, and he became ruler over all the house of Potiphar because of such success. Potiphar was a wise and shrewd man. He saw that what Joseph put his hand to brought profit, and so he put Joseph in charge of everything. Joseph was in and out in the house. All the things that were there were his. And we read down in the latter part of verse 6, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that the master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside.' So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. She spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled out.' Now the master, when he heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, he took Joseph, we read in verse 20, and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. And thus we lead into another section of the life of Joseph. But the events that take place here with Potiphar's wife give us some definite steps that we can take to deal with temptation. And when we look at what Joseph did, we notice in verse 8 beginning that he refused the advances. He said no. And certainly, although it might seem to us to be an obvious sort of statement, the first thing we need to consider when we're faced with temptation is no. Turn away from it. We are people of God. We study the Bible. We know what God expects of us. We know what is right and we know what is wrong, just as Joseph did here. And so when we see those things that are wrong, those things that would tempt us to enter into some action that is not pleasing in the sight of God, we need to say no. It is a successful practice. While certainly it did not completely rid our world of some of the evils, the campaign to just say no to drugs a few years back did have some success, at least for a while. It helped some to stand up, just that acknowledgement that we can say no. And in light of that, and considering that, we need to recognize that there's a need for us as Christians to make sure our brethren know that we support them in saying no. That we're there to stand with them against that particular evil that they may be having to deal with. We have the power to keep ourselves out of sin. Solomon in the Proverbs writes in verse 10 of the first chapter, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Just say no." Same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." John wrote to his readers in the 1 John letter, he said, "I write these things to you that you do not sin." In other words, I'm giving you preparation, I'm giving you warning, I'm giving you the evidence and sustenance that you need in order to say no to sin. Paul told the Roman brethren, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. Even in the very beginning, God gave the advice to Cain. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." We need to learn to say no. We need to be willing to say no. And we need to say no. But as Joseph learned rather quickly, just say no doesn't mean the temptation goes away. He said no, and he said no, and he said no, and he said no. He continued to have to deal with it. But notice what he says there in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 39, and it gives us another point that we can use in helping ourselves to overcome and deal with temptation. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We also take note that in that particular verse before that, he makes mention that "my master has kept nothing from me except for you." He acknowledges that this sin not only would be against God, but it would be against his master Potiphar. And that in itself gave him a strengthening force to help him to overcome the continual temptation of his master's wife. We need to recognize that sin affects more than just me. There's a lot of people that are engaged in a lot of various activities that we know are wicked and wrong, and we talk to them sometimes, I'm not hurting anybody but me. We've heard that from folks that are addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, folks that are speeding down the highway at excessive speeds, all sorts of various ones who are engaged in activity that is dangerous and harmful, or certainly activity that is sinful in the sight of God. Yeah, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And yet we can look at their lives and the lives of their family and know that there are consequences for all of those that are associated with them. Joseph knew there would be consequences, not just for himself, but for Potiphar and for his family, for the household. And certainly there would be consequences before God. The Israelites were told in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 33, "Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." Who was going to suffer because of the unbelief of the Israelites at the southern border of Canaan? Their children. Yes, those who committed the sin, those who were in unbelief, lost the entrance into the land of Canaan and had to die in the wilderness. But their children had to wander in that wilderness for 40 years as a consequence of their sin. Our sins affect other people. And certainly, they affect God. Lamentations, we read in chapter 5 and verse 7, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities." Have to deal with the consequences of their sin. Not guilty of their sin, but have to deal with the consequences of that sin. And of course, sin is ultimately against God. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The psalmist calls out in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Sin is against God. Sin is a slap in the face of God when we consider that it was Him who sent His Son to die on the cross so that we might be free from our sins, and then we continue in sin. As we made mention in our Wednesday night invitation this past week, the Hebrew writer tells in Hebrews chapter 10 that if we continue to live in sin, we're going to suffer the wrath of God, because sin is against Him. One of our big problems with sin is we don't recognize it for what it is. We sometimes, and I use this "we" in a general sense, we sometimes refer to it as an accident, and God calls it an abomination. A blunder. But God sees it as blindness. We think of it as just an error or a mistake. And God sees it as enmity. As standing up in defiance of Him. We call it an infirmity and God calls it iniquity. We think of it as a weakness. God sees it as a willfulness. We need to understand what sin is. That it is more than just some casual mistake. It is an offense against the God of heaven who created us. That will help us to overcome. What gave Joseph strength here was he recognized that engaging in this sin would cause more problems for others than just problems for himself. And ultimately, that it was against God. The next thing we notice in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10 is as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her. He would not be with her. His strength and determination caused him to be able to tune her out, at least to the extent that he was able to. It seems from what is said here, not only did he tune her out, he avoided her. He tried to keep himself away from her as much as possible. And we need to take that same step in regards to sin in our own life. We need to stop listening to the world. And we need to keep ourselves separated from those things that might bring about temptation. I've used the illustration in the past. Certainly we recognize that God tells us through the inspired writer Paul, as he spoke to the Corinthian brethren, that God's not going to tempt us above what we are able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape. But that doesn't mean that if we're an alcoholic and we go into the bar, God's going to keep us from getting a drink. His means of escape was probably don't ever go down the road that leads to the bar to begin with. Or don't ever separate ourselves from the network that might keep us away from those sort of things. We need to learn to stay away, to avoid. Certainly, we live in a world that is full of temptation to sin against the God of heaven. There is very little that we can do in this world that does not have something in it that would be a temptation to someone to turn away from the straight and narrow path. Some of us may have been able to develop the strength that is needed to tune those things out, to look past them, to avoid them, by separating as much as we can, even though we may be faced with them in situations that we cannot avoid. Others may be harassed by those things on a constant basis, unable to put them out of their mind. We need to learn how to separate. And we need to learn that sometimes the best thing we can do is not go there to begin with. We've got to stick to the truth. We need to have the attitude that Moses had as described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We need to be looking for the means of avoiding the temptation that God has provided for us. As we see, we made reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 a moment ago. We need to endure. We need to persevere. We need to make sure that we never quit trying. That's what we see here with Joseph. I'll take just a second and take note that in this example of Joseph, we also find the mistake he made that caused him to have a little more detailed trouble. Look at verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. Now, I don't know why it was that Joseph had to go into the house when nobody else was there but the master's wife. It may have been an unavoidable situation. It may have been something that there was absolutely nothing he could do to prevent. But I do know, as we've alluded to in the past, and just a few moments ago, that sometimes we stop being so careful and we allow ourselves to get in that position where that temptation is the strongest that it can possibly be. And that's what happened to Joseph here. Joseph went into the house and he had no support network with him. He was alone with the temptation. And we need to be careful of that as well. We need to do everything that we can to keep a buffer between us and temptation. We need to do everything we can to make sure that what we're doing is above board and open, so we don't find ourselves in such questionable and tempting situations. But then we need to have the knowledge and the strength that Joseph had when he found himself in that situation, that it seemed almost like there was no possible way for him to avoid. He ran away. He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. I was reading and studying and preparing this again. Of course, I've been thinking on the lesson we had this morning as well about the resurrection of Jesus and his death and such, and the things that took place there with his garments. Now, some of the older versions render this in such a way that it almost sounds like Jacob ran out of there without any clothes on. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But I do know that when we read in the Gospels regarding the garments of Christ, the garment was the outer garment, and there was another garment that was close to the skin, the tunic. And so I'm not going to stand up here and say that Joseph ran out of there without any clothes on. He left without his outer garment at least. But the point is, he got shut in that place just as quickly as he possibly could. The temptation reached out and grabbed a hold of him, and he left everything behind that was holding him there and left. He didn't stand around and, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. She's got me now. How am I going to get out of this? God, where are you? Why didn't you keep me out of it? He ran. We need to learn and gain the strength that it takes to run away. Sin is going to take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Some of y'all probably heard that phrase before. And so we need to get away from it as soon as we possibly can. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, beginning in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That kind of combines a couple of things we talked about. Remember, we sin against God, and therefore we need to run. We need to get away by whatever means necessary. The warning that Paul gives through the young man, through the letter to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Get rid of it. Run away. If you find that you are in a position such that you are beginning to crave after the money, to crave after the riches of this world, some of the fleshly desires, whatever it may be, you need to run. It may come to the point that you need to do like Jesus gave instruction to the rich young man that asked him the question about how he could inherit eternal life. And in order to inherit eternal life, you might need to heed the advice he gave to that young man when he said, go sell all you have and come and follow me. Get rid of it. Why? Because it was obvious to Jesus that he had a little too much hold for the world, and its riches had a little too much hold on him. the statement here of Paul and the example we have from Joseph doesn't necessarily mean that we have to give up our riches, however meager or great they may be. But if it's going to keep us from avoiding sin, we need to follow the advice and get rid of it. Get away from it. Same advice Jesus gave, we'll be looking at in our Wednesday night class just in a few weeks. You're better off to cut your hand off than to let your hand that's so bent on sin keep you from entering into heaven. We need to develop the strength and the courage to be willing to turn loose of anything. Separate ourselves from anything that is keeping us from entering into heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, "Now in a great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." What is it James tells us? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The opposite, pull ourselves away from Satan as much as we possibly can. Keep away from him. I can guarantee you that if you are running away from sin and to God, God is going to help you make it. "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Now, with that said, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be peaches and cream. God helped Joseph get out of this fix, and he went to prison. None of the things that we're talking about here are going to guarantee that your life is going to be roses. You may indeed have to suffer because you had to run away from temptation, because you had to say no to things that would cause you to turn against God, because you refused to listen to the advice and the instructions of people who were focused on the world. You may have to suffer. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee at some point you're going to have to. But ultimately, it will lead to your good. We continue reading the story of Joseph. His continued righteousness led to him being the greatest, well, underneath Pharaoh, in the land of Egypt, and led not only to his blessing, but to the salvation of his family and the people of God. And if we're willing to take the steps that are necessary to keep ourselves away from temptation, to deal with it as it continually besets us day by day here upon the face of this earth, we know that God has a place prepared for us where we can have safety and comfort and peace, love, no hurt, no harm, no wrong. If we can learn to develop these tools, other tools that we might be able to know of that will help us to overcome, we can know that we can be into heaven when this life is over. And really, no matter how much we enjoy the things of this life, no matter how comfortable or helpful those things may be to us, we understand that that's not what we're all about. We're about being with God, serving Him in this life so we can be with Him in eternity. We need to know how to deal with confession. The example that Joseph gives us here, as I said, is a very vivid and visual example of some things that can help us to overcome, learn
to say no. Understand that sin involves more than just myself. It involves more than just my family or my friends. It is against God. The world is not going to be any help in avoiding sin. And sometimes I just have to leave it all alone because I don't want to get caught with sin. You look this evening at your own heart and you find that you have gotten caught by sin. The remedy that God has given us is prayer of confession and turning from that sin. And He has promised us, if nowhere else, He's promised us through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, that if we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You have sinned in your life that needs to be corrected this evening. We urge you to correct it. If we consist, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing here.